Well, James chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, if you want to open your Bible to have it in front of you, we'll read it in just a moment. I wanted to give at this point, I haven't done it yet in the series, but give a brief word on the structure of James that I found helpful for organizing the book in my mind as I read it and relating the parts of James to the whole. And so I've seen this structure in James that I thought I would point out at this point because the passage for this morning forms the, along with the passage for next week, forms a hinge in the book of James, kind of like the mouth of an alligator. We saw a gator, one of the biggest ones I've ever seen a couple weeks ago. We went on the Popka Wildlife Drive, and it's probably like 12 foot long. And if an alligator opens its mouth, you know, it's got teeth on one side and teeth on the other. And then if you looked at the ones way back, the ones on the bottom and the top correspond to one another, and the next one to one another, they come together like this. Well, scholars have a word they call chiasm, which comes from the Greek letter that looks like an X. And if you think of half of an X, it's sort of like an alligator's mouth. And so the way the structure works is that you build toward the center and then back out from the center again to the edge. And so you start with like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then work back 8 prime, 7 prime, 6 prime, so on. And it's a flow to the thought. Well, in James, I think that there's that structure in James, generally speaking. In chapter 1, and we've been looking at this for the past number of weeks or months now. In James chapter 1, James has been working through a series of themes. And then today, he comes to the end of chapter 1 and then begins working back through those themes in reverse. I think there's 8 themes that James introduces in chapter 1 that which then through chapters 2 through 5, he works back in reverse and riffs on those themes some more. And so the one for this morning, if you're reading ahead in James, you'll see connections that way to the passage for next week, which is chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So I mention that right now, partly for you to think about as you're becoming more and more familiar with James, and also because we're coming now to the end of chapter 1, which he's introduced these themes, and now for the rest of the book, he's going to be working back through and riffing on these themes some more, chapters 2 through 5. As we've seen, James is a manual written for us to grow in, to mature in our Christian faith. And so far in chapter 1, we've seen James teaching about how faith endures and grows by the grace of God through trials of various kinds and by taking in and living out God's word. And here at the end of the chapter, James closes chapter 1 out with these next two verses that we're about to read, in which he teaches that there's a vertical, but also a horizontal aspect to genuine religion, that there's both a vertical and a horizontal dimension to genuine religion. As we just had read, Jesus summarizing the law and the prophets depending on love for God and love for our neighbors, this vertical and this horizontal, that love for God involves love for our neighbors as well. And so James is going to hit on this theme in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. So I invite you now, let's go ahead and read James 1, 26 through 27. I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here in James, from James 1, 26 through 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So that first verse there, 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You know, there are a lot of deceptive religions out there. In fact, all others, except for that of the one true God of the Bible, that of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are false and impure. And one form of deception with regard to religion, James teaches here, is to think that religion is genuine, even if it has no horizontal dimension. As I mentioned earlier, we just heard Jesus' words from Matthew 22, that the law and the prophets hang upon the first commandment, love for God with our all, and the second, love for our neighbors as ourselves. So you see, genuine religion has both a vertical or upward dimension, as well as then a horizontal or sideways dimension. And as a specific horizontal dimension of genuine religion, or you could translate that word as worship, genuine religion or genuine worship, James mentions in verse 26 that a specific dimension of genuine religion is the control of the tongue. And he's going to say more about this in James. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, James teaches that this is impossible for us in and of ourselves to control our tongue. And so to do so must be a mark of God's grace in us, that it's by God's grace that we're able to control our tongue. And controlling our tongue is a mark of genuine religion. And so controlling our tongue in godliness, this is a mark of genuine religion. So you go to church and you give financially and you read the Bible and you claim to be a Christian, all good and wonderful things. But do you, with godliness, control your tongue and your typing fingers? We might add in our day of computers and social media. Do you control your tongue with regard to your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers, even your enemies? In private, do you control your tongue as well as in public? Are you at least a work in progress in this regard? You see, because the work in progress in us in this regard is a result of God's grace, and it's a mark of His grace in our lives. God's grace, which saved us in our justification by faith, Christ's righteousness counted to us through faith, His grace is even now saving us in the sense of our sanctification or becoming more like Christ, Christ's righteousness being worked in us. You know, we talked before about these different tenses of salvation. We have been justified and we are being sanctified. We have been saved and we are being saved in the sense of sanctification. And one of those marks of our growing in grace is this control of our tongue. James says, if anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so true religion isn't merely formal or merely Sunday. It's total life and holistic. The Lord addressed this issue with Judah through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:15-17. And listen to the connection, because I think James has these verses in mind for the next verse of 27 in James chapter 1. So listen to the similarities. The Lord addressed this with Judah, you know, as if lifting hands in prayer without a heart for our neighbor is a mark of genuine religion. He said this in Isaiah 1:15-17. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So James continues in 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So again, Isaiah 1 says, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds. And he says, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So these marks of genuine religion, controlling our tongue, also visiting widows and orphans in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained by the world. And so we get here in James chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, a threefold test of genuine or pure religion. And it's not an exhaustive test or description as the phrase itself allows and as the rest of Scripture, including James, makes clear, but it's very penetrating and powerful. Here's the threefold test he lays out, whether religion or worship is genuine. Number one, is it marked by tongue control? Number two, now we're into verse 27, is it marked by care for widows and orphans? And number three, is it marked by personal purity? So we've got this threefold test of genuine religion here in James 1, 26 through 27. But before we go on and look at characteristics 2 and 3 in verse 27, I want us to see that there's an even more foundational characteristic. The foundational characteristic of genuine religion, right in the center of the paragraph, in the phrase, in verse 27, the phrase, before God the Father. So you can look there at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You see, genuine religion is before God as Father. James is writing to fellow believers who, if you look at James 2:1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So James is writing to fellow believers who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and so know God the Father as Father. So true religion is fundamentally a matter of having a right relationship with God the Father, such that I am before Him as my Father, through faith in His Son, my Redeemer, by whose death for my sins and resurrection from the dead, I have been purified of my sins and adopted into God's family, having the Holy Spirit within me, which leads me to caring about those whose earthly families have been broken, widows and orphans, and for my personal purity, like Father, like Son. We who claim God and know God the Father as our Father are called to be like Him and actually have His grace at work in us, making us like Him, such that we see that marks of genuine religion, which is fundamentally about this right relationship that we have with God, is expressed in such ways as controlling our tongue, love for widows and orphans, and keeping ourselves untainted by the world. So let's look at verse 27 again. A couple of marks of pure religion I've mentioned are to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And I want to take those one at a time, but before I do, I want to mention here that note that in ancient Roman culture, such a concern for widows and orphans and keeping ourselves untainted or unpolluted, unstained by the world, such concerns of those would have been extremely countercultural in ancient Roman culture, and still in modern Western culture, especially, for example, where it demands the right ordering, restraint, and responsibility of sex. I recently heard a widow or a woman who is secular but disenchanted with the sexual revolution say that men like Harvey Weinstein and Jeffrey Epstein would have been accepted and normal in ancient Roman culture. It was not a culture friendly to the vulnerable and needy in society, but rather was very exploitative of them. And in fact, one of the things that early Christians were known for was going out to rubbish heaps and rescuing discarded babies that were left to die in the elements on rubbish heaps, rescuing them, adopting them, bringing them into their families. So this word of James, that genuine religion is marked by controlling our tongue, care for widows and the orphans, and personal purity, is so countercultural to the way that ancient Roman culture thought about religion. And as I say, to the way that modern Western culture thinks about religion. James writes, to the contrary, that pure religion is to visit, that can also be translated as to show concern, care for, or come to help. So to visit, to show concern, to care for, come to help orphans and widows in their affliction, or also translated as trouble, distress, oppression, or tribulation. And widows and orphans are representative of the vulnerable and needy in society in general as well. You remember the righteous Boaz in Ruth. Boaz, who kindly and with dignity provided for the vulnerable and needy widows, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. What a godly example Boaz is of stepping in to the gap for such as Ruth and Naomi. You know, when family units are broken, whether by death, divorce, neglect, desertion, or abuse, some people in them are left especially vulnerable, especially in need of help, especially the abandoned women and children. And so James says genuine religion is marked by care for such as widows and orphans. We want to prevent this breaking of families from occurring, of course, if possible. So let us, for example, fundamentally oppose the worldviews, the thoughts and ideologies that are against God's good design for marriage and families, which protect the vulnerable and children and women. And let us promote life, family, and marriage as according to Scripture. But then, also, when there is family breakdown, how concerned are we about those harmed? Are we disposed to help when a need comes across our path? I remember when we had a mother years back who, praise God, was talked out of an abortion through the ministry of First Baptist Pregnancy and Family Center, came to us for help, which we as a church gave for a time. And as I mentioned, early Christians were known for their merciful practice of rescuing babies who had been discarded to die on rubbish heaps. Let's also notice, besides those opportunities that come across our path to minister to such vulnerable and needy as widows and orphans, notice that to visit implies also being proactive and not just reactive with our time and our talents and our treasures to help widows and orphans in their affliction. So how can we? You could fill in many more options than these, I'm sure. These aren't meant to be exhaust the possibilities at all, but to spur our hearts and minds further in this direction. Maybe you can volunteer with or support financially a Christ-honoring ministry that helps widows and orphans. Maybe you welcome someone into your family temporarily or permanently through foster care or adoption. Maybe it's sponsoring a child through a program like we have in the EFCA. Ours is called Global Fingerprints, and you can sponsor a needy child for $35 a month, or financially support also an EFCA ministry we have in fighting against human trafficking, also a prey on orphans, both of which you can learn about on our website. So those are a few ideas, as I mentioned. You can probably think of many others of ways that we can be proactive in helping, ministering to, caring for, visiting widows and orphans. And as those who were ourselves broken, needy sinners who were graciously, sacrificially, and freely brought into the family of God, we are called to care for needy members of broken families, widows and orphans made in God's image, with sacrificial love, loving them out of the overflow of God's first and forever love for us, like Father, like Son. So then James goes on, he says, another mark of genuine, pure, undefiled religion, he says, is that it keeps oneself unstained. Another way of translating that is unblemished or unpolluted from the world. And the world here is referring to all of creation which is opposed to God and can therefore be a source of staining or pollution to us. And for us Christians who are no longer of the world, but who have been delivered from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13 and following, delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, we who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and yet remain in the world, though we're not of the world, we need to diligently keep ourselves unstained or unpolluted from the world. You know, pollution often happens gradually. It's something that often builds up over time, happens gradually, and gets worse and worse and worse, and maybe is kind of undetected or flies under the radar a little bit for a while. you know, a little here and a little there of compromise, of taking on pollution, of sinning, and after a while, like the frog in the frying pan, you're in it much hotter than you realized. You know, many of you know someone who has committed adultery and whose sin of adultery was preceded by a long time festering sinfulness of the eyes and the heart and the mind and a suppression of the conscience. Keeping unpolluted from the world involves intentionality, being careful about exposure and taking care not to take in the world's values and attractions and entertainments, its hopes, its goals and pursuits, its concerns, its attractions and desires, its thoughts, its beliefs, its worldviews, its apathy toward and distaste of the Lord. And instead to take in the pure air of God's word, his loving welcome, his gracious welcome, and to walk in his good and wise ways. My dad told me this, gave me this illustration about how sin often pollutes gradually, kind of like the stench that build up in the Apollo 8 space capsule, spacecraft. When the Apollo 8 spacecraft returned to Earth from the moon, the astronauts had lived in that close confined space for a long time. And when they landed in rough seas on re-entry, and one of the astronauts vomited all over everything inside the space capsule. And they lived in, and so the vomit got mixed in with everything else. But they had sort of lost some of their sensitivity to it. So one astronaut said this. He said, "You can't imagine living in something that close. It's like being in an outhouse. And after a while, you just don't care, you know. And without getting into detail, messy. But we didn't smell anything." So there they were in this capsule over time and built up. Pollution grew. Stench. They were becoming more and more desensitized to it. And he said after a while, they didn't smell anything. And then when the astronauts were finally released from their spacecraft, they were bumping around in the sea waiting for dawn for the Navy SEAL frogmen to come and release them with a special tool to open the hatch from the outside. They were in there for like an hour and a half bumping around, waiting. And finally, dawn came. And so the SEALs came to pull them out, and one of the frogmen that went up to open the hatch, and then one of the astronauts said this about the experience. He said, "I can remember this young frogman, Navy SEAL, pulling the hatch back and poking his head in, and then with a shocked look, kind of falling backwards." Later, he spoke with that frogman, and he picks up. He says, "And I asked him. I said, 'Corporal, thanks a lot. And, you know, we hadn't shaved, you know. We were dirty,' I said. 'We really must have looked bad.' And he said, without batting an eye, 'Sir, it wasn't how you looked. It was how you smelled.'" They were desensitized to it in the capsule, but the smell was so bad. And then they even said that fresh air smelt weird to them at first. They got out of the capsule and fresh air smelt kind of weird. They had to be recalibrated with their sense of smell sensitivity somewhat. So you see, the pollution, the stench had built up over time in the spacecraft, and the astronauts became desensitized to it and weren't aware how foul it had gotten. They needed the fresh and pure air to circulate through their cabin and dispel the stench. Likewise, we need the Word of God to be continually blowing through our minds and hearts, taking it in and living it out, as James has talked about just earlier in chapter 1, letting the Word of God do its work in our lives, ministering to our hearts and minds and blowing through our hearts and minds as we yield to its purifying work in us by the power of the Spirit. This, as James has referred to it as in verse 18, this word of truth. In verse 21, the implanted word, which is to be received with meekness, receiving this word with meekness, humility, in faith, taking it in and living it out. In verse 25, James referred to it as the perfect law of liberty that is to be heeded. This perfect law of liberty that is to be heeded, this gospel liberty we have with in Christ, and then living to Him in obedience out of an overflow of His grace. So God's Word is the living and active sword of the Spirit for our fight to keep ourselves unstained by the world. This pollution that's around us as we live in, though not of the world, and James calls us to this attentive, intentional work of keeping ourselves unstained from the world. So here we have this threefold test of genuine religion in how we, our tongue control, in our care for widows and orphans, and in our keeping ourselves unstained by the world. And so we see here in James that genuine religion is that holistic, good and pure way of life before God that we grow in by His grace through the ministry of His Word, which flows from, not for, it doesn't flow for our relationship with Him. It flows from, not for, but out of our vital relationship with Him that was purchased by Christ's atoning blood. And so the foundational component of genuine religion is this relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, filled with His Holy Spirit. And so we affirm with James, who is picking up on Isaiah and his concern that religion not just be a mere formal thing or mere lip service or mere raising of the hands, but that genuine religion is out of a genuine relationship with God, includes that and then the overflow of His grace on the horizontal level as well. And so we affirm with James that if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have shown us such grace and mercy. We thank You for Your undeserved favor that we didn't deserve, how You've rescued us who are needy, who have sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and You've adopted us into Your family through faith in Christ, and that You call us to the mercy and justice of Your Word, like Father, like Son, as an expression of our overflowing gratitude to You and as a mark of Your grace at work in us. Lord, may we grow in this pure, genuine, undefiled religion, which is before You, Father, as our Father, flowing out like Father, like Son, caring for widows and orphans, controlling our tongues and keeping ourselves unpolluted by the world as we stand in Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit through the ministry of Your Word, continue to see You do Your work for our good and Your glory in our lives. And may we grow in this today as we leave and as we think about our lives before You, this horizontal and vertical dimension of response to You as our Father. And so we do pray that in this You would have Your way in our lives, Father, and be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.